might also want to find Hebrews 13. We'll be returning back to there. Guys, I forgot to remind you, we'll need the recorded music for the invitation. Y'all are already on top of that, right? Of course you are. Of course. Thank you. For those of you watching on YouTube, the media ministry is why you're able to do that. They are the unseen folks there in the back room. We keep them walled off from the other folks, you know. But we do thank you for the work that they do for the Lord. And so we greet you as well. Thank you for joining us. Those of you that are sick, that are watching, we miss you. Be glad when you'll be back here with us. Acts chapter 11, starting verse 19. The Bible said, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things," by the way, turning unto the Lord is the phrase for repentance. The turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord and to his truth. Verse 22, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." Same, Brother Jeff, that we had at end of chapter 2. The Lord adds, verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We began last week to take up the subject and the series of the unchanging mission and work of the church. With Hebrews 13, specifically verse 8 as our text. If you'll look back over there again with us, I want to, again, we did the context before verse 8 last week. I want to give you the context after verse 8 this time and see if we can see where verse 8 fits in. Let's go back to verse 6. "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Well, you're talking about a liberating truth. That's basically the same thing Paul was saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Do not allow yourselves to be governed by the emotion of fear or any emotion. We are to be governed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So when you give in to fear, you will not serve God 100%. You will do only those things that do not produce fear and that are comfortable and that you feel like you can understand what the Lord is doing and buy into that plan. Verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, amidst all of the confusion, all of the unsettling, the upending of their lives, the persecution, this verse serves as an anchor. Jesus Christ, the same. The same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, philosophy, human philosophies that are Christianized and called theologies. If it's not a biblical theology, then it is a Christianized human and usually Greek philosophy. Don't be carried away with wanting to hear something new and different. He said, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, not with the physical, not with the intellectual, with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. No profit in it. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Because, for we have here no continuing city. We have no property. And by the way, you do realize you don't own property, right? You pay rent to the government for it. I know they call it tax, but if you don't pay that tax, who claims it? Yeah, they kick you off of their land. We don't have anything. We don't own anything, including our life. That's another liberating truth. It may come as a surprise to the government, but the government didn't create the land. God did. So it belongs to him. There's a usurper in it now that he obtained that temporary governance and dominion from Adam. But he's going to be kicked out. Revelations chapter 6 through 19 describe that removal of the usurper. And then the end of chapter 19, the king of the earth will take his rightful place and will be king. But until then, we have no continuing city. We have nothing on earth that is continual and last and that does not change. That includes us. And that's good and bad. It's bad if you don't change from bad to good. And it's good that you can change and grow and mature in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But God doesn't change. His dealings with his human creation changes based on those dealings and based on dispensational truth of the unfolding of his plan and will as described in the Bible. But his attributes, his characteristics, who God is, he's eternal. So he doesn't change. We have an unchanging Lord, an unchanging Bible, and an unchanging church. No continuing city, but we seek one to come that will be eternal and will never pass away. But this city that we find ourselves in, this county, this four-county area, and this church has changed over the years. And it will continue to change. People will come and go. And because of the DNA makeup of this area that has been predominantly German, the change has not been as fast, and the coming and going has been a lot slower because of hard-headedness and stubbornness that has been placed into that German DNA. Hope you're German that said that. Now, that can be a virtue or it can be a vice. But what is a virtue is holding on to an unchanging Jesus Christ, an unchanging Word of God, and an unchanging church. The mission and the work of the church, the framework and the functioning, the operation of the church cannot change. Because the description of that framework and functioning of the church, as well as a definition for the church, is in the New Testament, and the New Testament doesn't change. No two individuals are the same, or have you not noticed that? So therefore, no two churches are the same. Each are different. Each has a unique mixture. If you look at each of the churches in the New Testament, they each have their own set of problems and difficulties, their own set of strengths, of weaknesses, and it especially comes out in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where seven churches are selected by the Holy Spirit to give a good representation of the seven periods of church history. Each of those seven churches had a unique set of characteristics that just happened to coincide with the general characteristics of churches within a time frame in world history and in church history. The Holy Spirit had that worked out just fine. We are in the seventh of those seven church ages, Laodicea. And if you'll read in chapter 3 of Revelation, the characteristics of that church, it's the same general characteristics of churches during this time period, which began roughly around 1870 and picked up steam in the early 1900s. And now it is going downhill at an amazing, amazing pace. So there are people that come from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different places, different ages. Some of y'all are old. Some of us, the rest of us, are young. Some are from different income levels. Some come from the city. Some come from the country. And then spiritually, there's different stages of spiritual growth. Some have a good foundation. Some have very little discipling. And so they have grown very little. And so you'll find a different mixture in every church. Some move into an area and then move out. Some grow up in an area and then move away, like in ours, for jobs. But there has to be a constant when it comes to the Scripture and to submission to the authority of the Scriptures. Because God's Word reveals Himself, his plan and his will, as well as his church. Now, back in our text in Acts 11, ironically, this city of Antioch, which is situated on the border between Syria and Asia Minor, I think there's a river that separates them. Asia Minor now is Turkey. It was founded by a dictator, a king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who severely persecuted the Jews during the 400-year historical period between the Testaments. The folks in the Bible Institute will remember that course. Now, following the persecution of the Jerusalem church after the stoning of Stephen, that he said there in verse 19, the new Hebrew Christians had to flee from Jerusalem. They fled to cities that had a large population of Jews. And the most ended up in this city that was founded by one of the worst persecutor of the Jews. They find themselves in this city of Antioch. It's a major trading city along the Silk Road, the trade routes, in a very important city. And so a great number end up here, and it says that some of them began to speak to some of the Gentile Greeks that were there. They would have never done that in Jerusalem. When they fled the persecution of the Jews and Judaism, they still only spoke to just Jews about Jesus Christ. But it says a great number believed. So a church was started as a result of that. It was the first church started outside of Jerusalem. And it was the first Gentiles to receive the gospel and be placed into the church and join the church. And this is the same church that sent out Paul on his mission trips of starting and planting churches. This is the church that was responsible for the copying and distribution of the New Testament. The complete New Testament text was kept and preserved by this church. The word-for-word English translation of that very text you're holding in your hand, if you have King James. If you don't, you're holding a very different text. And this is the church where the disciples, the students of Jesus Christ, were first called Christians, which means a follower of Christ. We didn't come up with the word Baptist either. Now, they're trying to make Baptist into a denomination, but there's, I believe at last count, over 100 different Baptist churches. That's because Baptist churches are not organized into a denomination. Each church is independent. Each church is, the fancy word for it, is autonomous. That means that there is no outside authority outside of this one local congregation. Now, they're trying desperately to change that, because you cannot control autonomous churches from the outside, biblically. And when Baptist churches begin to do that, they cease by definition to be a Baptist church. So please, if you're going to do that, take the name Baptist off your sign. We didn't come up with the name Baptist. We didn't come up with the name Christian. The world did that. The enemies of the church named New Testament Bible-believing Christians Anabaptists, rebaptizers, because they practiced scriptural baptism following salvation, after salvation. Even though they were sprinkled with water when they were a baby, which is not baptism, and it is not scriptural. So, the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write the book of Hebrews anonymously. There was names not in there. If it was, the Jews wouldn't pick it up and read it. But he writes anonymously to these Hebrew Christians and to Jews that were not even saved yet but are following the teaching. They were, these Hebrew Christians were, according to Hebrews 13 and the book of Hebrews, they were persecuted. They were persecuted both by the Jews and by the Roman government. They were not only persecuted, but they were naturally discouraged. They were misunderstood. Their Jewish families were pressuring them to renounce Jesus Christ, renounce Christianity, and return to Judaism and to their culture. Your parents, your grandparents were not raised in this. Why are you leaving the church, going to this spurious group over here? And so they were appealing to their family loyalty. They were appealing to their family history. They were appealing to their culture to get out of church and to return back to their religion. They were forced out of their jobs. They were forced out of their homes and familiar surroundings and way of life. They had to flee the city of Jerusalem where they grew up, and now they're in these strange cities. It's amazing how things change over time. I can go back home when we go to see the great-grandbabies now. So, grandbabies are good, but their children are even great. You get a third chance to get it right. But I go back and nothing's the same. Houses are no longer there. People who lived in those houses are no longer there. Barbershop's not there. Webb Dean's Hardware is, they got a new building. A new building. You almost lose your bearings going back. Strange surroundings. I go back to the other half of my childhood lived in Houston. I go back to that neighborhood and the house, there's a school there now. I guess that's kind of God's sense of humor, Brother Gary, or My school days, there's a school there where the house used to be, and none of the signs are in English. So there's no continuing city. There's no continuance of how, and the older you get, the more you talk about how things used to be. Visit the past. Don't live in it, okay? But these were difficult times. So Paul writes this summary of encouragement in Hebrews 13. These were difficult times. They were times of change. It was difficult to live life. The future was uncertain. There was no hope for the future. A human religious system they once trusted was becoming more and more an enemy and corrupt. The government was a cesspool of immorality and dishonesty. What, do you think all this today is the first time it's ever happened in history? Now, this is the normal for history. The last 200 years has been abnormal when you look at world history and you look at church history. And the church wasted that freedom. So now we return to the way it's always been. Then comes this powerful statement in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. There's our anchor to hold us steady and firm during the storms and the winds of change. When the government, when the culture, when the man-made religious systems and methods and philosophies blow through, it allows them and us to go forward undaunted with our mission from the head of the church, the same that he's given us here in the New Testament. I want to close out the introduction with just one anchor to hold on to today. The Bible said in Psalm 19, verse 7, that the Word of God, the law of God, is perfect. Perfect. You may have heard the word inerrant, or the inerrancy of Scripture. That means there's no mistakes. There's no errors in the Bible, because it's from God. So here's the anchor. Let me ask you a question. What is your view of the Bible? Is it human, or is it from God? If it's human, you will hear statements like, well, I don't agree with Paul's teaching. Or that's just for that particular time period. Or that writer got it wrong because he didn't have all the information we do today. Or what they hide behind now is translations. Oh, that is just simply an error in translation. Not all of the manuscripts were available that we have today. Yeah, all of the counterfeit manuscripts that are corrupted and changed. So, what is your view of the Bible? Are these words directly from God? Now, if they're not, then there is no authority in your life other than yourself. So your humanistic education in the government schools has produced a humanism in your Christianity. And your final authority is between your ears, which means your God is between your ears, and self governs you. And that's why you're in the mess you're in. Because I'm going to tell you something, you ain't inerrant. And the problem with you being God is you're not. Because you don't have the power to equal your will. That's why you stay frustrated. Because you can't have your own way. That's why babies pitch a little tantrum on the floor. Adults just pitch a more sophisticated tantrum. But it's because they're not getting their way. It's because they don't have the power to over circumstances and over people to get their own way. So, from pastor's pals, there is no contentment. Likewise, there's no joy, and there's no peace. Now, I want to tell you something. That's a tough way to live. It's a miserable way to live. So why, as a Christian, would you go back living a life of misery that you did when you were controlled and governed by sin? Where did self put you before salvation? Wrecked and in a ditch. So, chunk self out the window and be governed by God. Not your conception of God, not your opinions and ideas of God, what He has revealed to be true of Himself in His Word. So to be submitted to God means to be submitted to the authority of His Word. Otherwise, you're not submitted to God. To change the gospel, to change the Bible to what you agree with, you end up not having a gospel and not having a Bible. So what is your view of Scripture? If it's from God, the next question is, are you submitted to it? Are you submitted to its authority? Do you believe what it says? Do you put into effect in your life what it says to do, whether you understand it or not, or even whether you agree with it or not? That's your test. And if you can't pass that test, then you're like everyone else. You don't have a clue what a church is. And what a church is supposed to be doing. And likewise, what an individual Christian is to do. And so, what happens is you join the people who are quitting church and staying home. They can't fit it into their schedule. That's because they start with their schedule instead of starting with serving God. Your schedule is always going to have something to do on Sunday. That's another reason for your frustration, for your stress, and why you're getting burned out. So here's how you schedule things. Start on your calendar, a blank calendar, and then put in church. Ministries that you have, put those in. Okay, now when someone says, can you do something? Nope, I'm busy on Wednesday night. No, sorry, I got something to do Sunday morning. Nope, can't come over and visit Sunday night, but I've got, I can come Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday for lunch. I can come Thursday, I can come Friday, I can come Saturday. I can come Sunday afternoon after you come with me to church. You see, here's what will happen. You'll do what you want to do. You'll find time to do what is important to you. And that is your testimony to everybody around you of what's the most important thing in your life. So if you're not submitted to biblical authority, you're not submitted to God, you're not going to do church, and you're not going to be effective with your testimony and your Christianity to people around you. It's that simple, folks. So, as always, the choice, the decision is yours. God doesn't force Himself on you. He doesn't force you to be saved. He doesn't force you to live for Him and to serve Him and to love Him. Wouldn't be much of a love if He forced you to love Him. He said, but here is the test. Do you love me with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? And do you love your neighbors yourself? That's a good test if you love self or not. Do you put self first or do you put God first? Do you want to have church like Laodicea is having church? Or like human religions, man-made systems are having church? Or do you want to have church like the Lord laid out in the New Testament to have church? So in order to have that, you have to be submitted to the authority of God's Word and to be submitted to the Lord. There's a whole group of people prior to the crucifixion that said, "We will not have this man reign over us." Folks, do not make that same mistake. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you we have it. We thank you that it's been preserved throughout the ages of the church. We have it today, unchanged. And Lord, the blueprint for the church is right there, and its mission and work is unchanged. So, Lord, we need to line up and decide which side we're going to be on. Those who reject the Bible, disregard it, ignore it, or even outright attack it. Or are we going to believe these words as inspired and given by you? Lord, may we examine our hearts, our lives, to see if, again, we've been influenced by the world and culture, or we've been influenced by your indwelling Holy Spirit and your Word. Lord, we find ourselves often coming to a place where we have to resolve again in our heart of what we know to be true, but we've drifted. We've spent too much time in the world and not enough time in your word and with your people. So, Lord, thank you for another reminder of what you have saved us for. And, Lord, may in these days, may we realize that there cannot be anything other than an all-out commitment to serve you, or the winds are going to blow us away, and we're going to lose our families, we're going to lose our friends, we're going to lose those that we love the most to the world. Don't let that happen, Lord. Thank you for this church. Folks that have traveled, folks that know of this church, living in other parts of the country, say, I hope y'all realize what you have there. Lord, I pray we always will and would never take it for granted and would never take credit for it. Lord, a group of people began meeting and praying. We want to have a church like the Bible said to have a church. Lord, we're seeing the fruit of that, and we thank you for it. But Lord, the enemy hates it. The flesh hates it. So may we continue to stand on your word, stand on your truth, and stand in your power and in your strength, and do everything for your glory and for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name.